Good to see you this morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. On your way out, we have a little gift for you. I think it's a chocolate bar. They're pretty good. I've been eating them all week, so no, I'm just kidding. I think they are pretty good, though, so grab one of those on your way out. Well, last week, we learned about Paul's passion for Christ, and we learned that the righteousness of God can only be found in Christ. He said he was willing to get rid of everything if it meant gaining Christ and being found in him. Remember what he said. He said that I may know Jesus and share in his suffering, attaining the resurrection from the dead. Paul had this longing for Christ, and it motivated him to continue the race of the Christian life. This longing for Christ is also motivation for us as well. And I'm encouraged as I read the passage for today. I don't know about you, but I feel like I could relate to Paul in the sense that he didn't feel like he had arrived. Like, I could easily see myself sitting down with Paul and just discussing with him over a cup of coffee about the ins and outs of his walk with Jesus. There are just some people out there that I think just feel like they have the Christian life all figured out. And in reality, no one lives for Christ in a perfect way. We are to press on to imperfection towards glorification. We're going to go ahead and jump into our passage. If you have your note sheets, go ahead and grab those, and you can follow along with me this morning. And so we're going to look at how do we press on. Well, number one is we work towards completion. Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And sometimes when we read scripture and we read about these guys who wrote parts of the Bible, you can begin to like give them a little too much glory, right? It's especially easy to do with a guy like Paul. It's easy to get into this line of thinking that Paul never made mistakes and that he did everything right. And in this one sentence, we see something very important. Paul was a lot like us. He was used by God, but Paul was not perfect. And he'd be the first to admit that there was still some work to be done in his life. And like us, he had not arrived. One thing that he did have going for him is Paul had no illusion of this perfection in his life, right? He had the ability to understand his right condition. Now, his naysayers, those who were against Paul, they were quick to talk about their own pious perfection. They were quick to talk about their achievements over and above everybody else's. But Paul's confession goes against those who we hear about today that want us to believe that heaven and perfection can be attained here on earth, that they would have us to believe that sickness and poverty can never afflict the child of God in the here and now. And that teaching is just not from the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say promised no poverty, no sickness. This is not our best life now. We are not sinless. We're not free from sin's effects. And like Paul, we must work towards completion, or as he calls it, perfection. And he says that he has not arrived, that he's pressing on. And the reason that he's pressing on is because Christ has grabbed a hold of him. Christ first grabbed a hold of Paul, and now Paul is grabbing a hold of Christ. And then the second thing we can do to press on, it says here, is one thing we must do. Verses 13 and 14, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In these two verses, we see an absolute focus and commitment to accomplishing the goal. And the one thing that Paul does is that he presses forward to the goal, the finish line, forgetting what lies behind. I remember when my son Jordan was running, they'd always tell him, what, the race is in front of you, right? Because the natural tendency for runners to look behind him, see who's coming. And they would always say, no, don't do that. Look ahead. The race is in front of you. It's exactly what Paul is saying. The race is in front. Forget about what lies behind. That phrase, forgetting about what lies behind, doesn't mean that Paul totally forgot everything in his past. He didn't just erase his memory, but he didn't let that stuff cripple him. And a lot of people live with unpleasant memories that totally kind of wipe them out. Paul's past included persecution of Christians, including the killing of Stephen in the book of Acts. And Paul's past didn't haunt him. It didn't keep him in a state of depression, or even though it was a terrible and a sinful past. It's just not what he focused on. And so if you're here today and you suffer from past memories or this big sin in your life, I just want to give you some practical suggestions of steps that you can take. First of all, realize that as bad as you think your past has been, that God was in your past. Whether you're committed a sin that haunts you or somebody else has committed a sin against you, God was there. It can be redeemed. God can turn it into something good. Genesis 50, God was always with Joseph and all the things that he went through. And he's always with us. Acts 17, verses 24 through 31 says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands. As though he needed anything, since himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. And yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. And being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone in the image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all his people everywhere to repent, because he is fixed on a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And then secondly, this morning we realize that while your past might influence your present beliefs, it does not determine them. We are fully responsible for our present choices, no matter how much the past hangs on. And then thirdly, God is in the process of redeeming us completely. And the past may plague you from time to time, but it must motivate us to serve Christ and to move in his direction. And we look at Paul's testimony on this in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I've received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, and only God, to be the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's my point, is that Paul totally got his past and how bad of a person he was, but also he totally got that Christ redeemed him. He totally understood it's why Christ came, right, to save sinners. So Satan would love for you to wallow in your past sin. Satan wants you to remember your past and forget the redemptive work of Christ. Jesus says you are redeemed and you're valuable. And not only did Paul forget his past failures, but he had to forget his past achievements as well, because pride can hinder your maturity in Christ as much as your failure can. He was running the race and he wasn't looking back. His eyes were on the prize of knowing Christ and the power of the resurrection. And now we need to strain forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, Philippians 3, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In this life, we will have setbacks. Even as Christians, we're not free from sin. However, it is vital for our Christian walk to set what our past behind us and to press on towards the goal. And the goal that Paul has in mind is Christ-likeness. Right, the finish line is heaven, God's presence. He has seen the finish line. He's on the back straight stretch. Right? He's running the race. He's got 200 meters to go. And he's in full, like, we're gonna kick it mode. Which brings us to point three this morning. God wants all believers to finish strong, verses 15 and 16. Let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let us hold true to what we have attained. He says mature believers, they run hard after Christ, right? They strive for the goal. They press on to the finish line. And then he also says that not everybody's mature yet. And those that are not mature need to stay in the race, right? And God reveals Paul's way of thinking to you. How do we stay in the race? How do we hold true to what we've attained? Well, we read God's word, right? 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Right? We pray. We pray for maturity in Christ. And then we follow godly examples like the Apostle Paul. Remember, God uses trials to mold us into the people that he wants us to be. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So let's be like Paul. Let's forget what is behind our past sin and failures, and let us press on to finish the race for the glory of God, who has redeemed us completely. All right, number four is to imitate real believers. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk accordingly to the example that you have in us. Like, this isn't the first time Paul has said this, right? There's just a pattern of Christian living that he wants us to discover and then imitate. The pattern includes sacrifice, like not seeking our own interest, caring for others more than ourselves, right? Running hard after Christ. And in light of the next few verses, it's important for us to see here that Paul wants us to be aware of some people who merely claim to be Christians. Well, like, not everyone who says they're a Christian is one, right? The doctrine of perseverance tells us that all true believers will remain until the end, not those who just claim to be. And it is very likely that there are people out there who think they are saved, but guess what? Probably not so much. Paul's appeal to us here is to make sure that we imitate a person who really is a Christ follower. It's why we should keep our eyes on those who live as we do, he says. So find someone who's the real deal. Hang out with them. Observe how they live. Ask questions about spiritual things. Do what they do. I remember when I was relatively a new believer in high school, young adult age, right? I had a couple of older guys in the church that I grew up in, and they kind of took me under their wing, right? And I met with them, and we would talk about what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christ follower, right? It was fruitful stuff. It helped me a lot. And it's also critical that we also imitate Jesus, right? Paul already told us in Philippians 2, remember, a few weeks back when he said this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the example. Look for godly examples. Those people that are living out their faith and not those that just confess it with their lips. Point five this morning is to beware of false converts. Verses 18 and 19, for many whom I've often told you now and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is in their belly and their glory is in their shame. With a mindset on earthly things. You know, with great sadness, Paul realizes that there are people out there that walk in a manner contrary to the teachings of Christ. And he regards those people as enemies of the cross of Christ. Right? This group wanted to be looked at as Christians, but their lives didn't match up with the confession of their faith. The point that Paul is drilling down on here is that there's this huge gap between God's people and Satan's people. Satan's people are our enemies of the cross of Christ, right? They just serve a different God. They weren't about serving others and promoting Christ. These people loved what the world could offer, right? And they loved making money, and they loved spending it on their own gratification. They probably weren't part of the group that took up an offering for Paul, because they only spent their money on themselves. They could always find a better use for the money they made than spending it on the things of God. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 says this, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge in the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And so like Judas, these people sounded good, right? Let's give the money to the poor. They make compelling arguments to prove their point, but in the end, they're only full of themselves and destructive to God's people. And so like Judas, they're thieves who would steal to advance their own agenda. Know anybody like that? They sound good on the surface, but all you need to do is take a deep dive into their life and ask a few questions. Like, is their Christianity really 24/7, or is it just, you know, coming to church and playing it? Do they argue for their own agenda? Do they really care about God's people? I've said this a million times. You want to look at what the priorities in life of somebody is. Look at their checkbook and calendar. You'll figure it out real quick. Self-indulgent is a mark of those who follow Satan. Self-sacrifice is a mark of those who follow Christ. They're all indicators of where the heart is. Paul very clearly calls these people enemies of the cross. Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone should come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, true believers come after Christ. They deny themselves. They take up their cross daily. They follow Christ. Next, Paul contrasts true believers, those who are saved by grace through faith, to those who just talk about it. He says this, verses 20, 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Which brings us to my final point this morning. Our home is in heaven. And we really need to appreciate what this would have meant to the Philippians, right? Because for the Philippians, they greatly valued their Roman citizenship. So just as the Philippians could consider themselves citizens of Rome, they were under the Roman laws and customs, even though they were, in fact, probably far away from Rome, Christians should consider themselves what? Citizens of heaven. Let me see if I can kind of paraphrase verse 20 for us. The idea is this, is that we have our home in heaven, and here on earth we are a colony of heaven's citizens. And what Paul is saying is that just as the Roman colonists never forgot that they belonged to Rome, you and I must never forget that we are citizens of heaven as believers. And our conduct must match our citizenship. Christians must be marked by their heavenly citizenship so that they are noticed and they are different. The more we as believers realize these things, the less we become attached to this world. Because in heaven, there is an inheritance that is waiting for us. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold and perishes through it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that this inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Did you catch how Peter writes, and it kind of coincides with what Paul is saying? Peter tells us that we have this imperishable inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And we rejoice in our salvation, which isn't fully given yet because we're not in heaven yet. And we rejoice through these trials because we know that these earthly trials will not affect our standing in Christ, right? Our eternal inheritance. And so not only are we standing firm as we wait for our inheritance, as Peter writes, but Paul tells us here to stand firm in waiting for Jesus to appear. We must remember that someday we will see Jesus. And when he does come from heaven, you know what's going to happen? Verse 20, 21. He will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. Can't wait for that one. Because I looked in the mirror this morning. I'm like, I need a glorious body, right? By the power that enables him, even to subject all things to himself. Everything in the universe is now subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. Right? God the Father has granted God the Son all authority. This is possible only because the God we serve is omnipotent, right? He is all powerful. He is able to subdue all things to himself and accomplish something as amazing as the resurrection of our bodies. And in Matthew 28, Jesus says all authority has been given to him. Right, you know the rest of us, we've been preaching this for 20 years, it's on our wall. Right, he told them to go and make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them all things that he's commanded. He said he'll be with us till the end of the age. When Christ appears, all the heavenly citizens will change. We'll have these new bodies that can withstand the glories of heaven. Jesus has the power to transform. And because of that, Paul tells us to stand firm. Look at Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. You know, when I think about standing firm, this is the picture that comes to mind. Like I'm watching the news and they have some big hurricane on the East Coast and the reporter guy's out there and he's got the hat and he's got the raincoat. He's got his little mic. He's on national TV and like he's bracing himself for the storm, right? And he's like, okay, storm, I'm going to do this and we're going to get through this and we're going to endure. These Philippian believers found themselves in the storm of false teaching and Roman aggression. Paul told them, Jesus is the finish line. Heaven is our home. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and we're waiting for Him, so stand firm. Can I encourage you this morning, in the trials of life, in the storms of life, stand firm. Stand firm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of being a part of your heavenly family. As believers, as Christ followers, being one of your children. God, thank you for all the grace and the love that you've poured out to us. You give and our heavenly inheritance. And so, God, I pray for the believers that are here this morning, that for the rest of our lives on this earth, that we would glorify your name. God, I pray we would do that in our conversations, and I pray we would do that with our conduct. I pray that we would share the powerful truth of Jesus dying on a cross and raising again. Father, give us opportunity even this week to share the gospel with somebody that we come in contact with. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.